Thank you for your warm welcome. I've appreciated being here today. And we come to worship God. Psalm 115 says this: "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." So we pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come and worship this evening. We ask that you would be with us, to bless us, and we pray that we would see your glory tonight, that we would see in your great plan of redemption the glory of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Be with us then, we pray. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll read from God's word. I did say my reading was going to be Psalm 113, and it is still going to be that. But I'll just read a few verses from Mark chapter 14, and then we'll flick back and read Psalm 113. So Mark chapter 14, and I'll read verses 22 to 26. Mark 14, beginning to read at verse 22. "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Now we'll turn back and read Psalm 113. Psalm 113. "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord." Well, I want us this evening mainly to look at Psalm 113, but I want us to begin in that part of Mark's Gospel that we read from, Mark chapter 14 and verse 26. I'm sure you're familiar with the phrase "going down a rabbit hole" when you're talking about something and you go off on a tangent. Well, I did that for a number of weeks at Hebron. We were working our way through Mark's Gospel and we came to this verse, Mark chapter 14 and verse 26, and I went down a rabbit hole. I think they forgave me. But verse 26 of Mark chapter 14 says this: "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." Now, we're committed to Scripture, aren't we? And we're committed to every word being breathed out by God. Here is this verse. Why is it here? Is it just an incidental detail? Or is there something for us here to gaze and wonder at and to consider something about the Lord Jesus Christ? The disciples and Jesus have been in the upper room. There's the institution of the Lord's Supper. We're familiar with that. And then we're given this little detail: "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." I don't know what you're like on a Monday morning. When I used to be a teacher, I'd often be in school and I'd be doing my photocopying, whatever it was, on a Monday morning. And as I went about doing that, I would often be humming a tune, whistling, or maybe even singing. And often on a Monday morning, what would I be singing? I would be singing whatever the last hymn was on Sunday night in chapel. So you've been in chapel, and that last song gets stuck in your mind. Well, here is Jesus and his disciples there in Mark chapter 14. We know what comes next, don't we? They're in the upper room. They go out into the darkness of that night. And just if you're in Mark chapter 14, you can glance ahead, and maybe you can just use the little titles, if you have titles and paragraphs in your Bible, that the publishers put in there. There's Gethsemane, and so there are those sweat drops of blood, the agony of Gethsemane, and all that is contemplated there in the garden. And then there is the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus, and the disciples flee, and Jesus is brought before the council, and he is flogged, and he is spat upon, he is hit in the face, he is mocked by the guards. And then there's the pain of Peter's denial, and Jesus looks at Peter, and he's then delivered over to Pilate, and then there is the horror of the cross. All of that is the darkness of that night that Jesus goes out to. But before all of that, there is the upper room, there is the Passover meal, and there is the singing of a hymn. Now, do you see what I'm getting at? I have songs stuck in my mind. I'm sure you're like that. You're in the car, a song plays. It can be very annoying. One of our elders went to a funeral. He came back, this is years ago, I think I can say it now. He came back and he said they played a Tom Jones song. And he didn't think that was appropriate for the occasion. But he said this, which made me chuckle. He said, the terrible thing is, it was in my head all day. Couldn't get it out. Kept finding myself humming it. Songs can be like that. They get stuck in our minds. Here is a song Jesus sang. What song was it? What was in his mind as he goes out to the darkness of that night? Well, we read Psalm 113. There's a good case to say that this is the hymn that was sung. In fact, not just this psalm, but Psalms 113 right through to Psalm 118. That section of the book of Psalms is sometimes referred to as the Egyptian Hallel, the Egyptian Hallelujah. They were the hymns sung at the Passover meal. That's why we can say, here is the case. Jesus sang these words because this was the custom. These were the psalms that were sung on the occasion of the Passover meal. You can do your own homework. You can look up, you can use Google to help you and other internet search engines. But you can find this out. The Jewish Mishnah and the Haggadah, documents, Jewish sources from the second century. They set out the order, as it were, that things are done in the Passover meal. Now you might say, well, that's the second century and this is two centuries before. But what the Jewish rabbis are doing in those documents is setting out the most ancient practice. They are saying this is how things have been done. They're setting it out for us. And so just consider this. Come to this psalm in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ singing it on the night that he goes out to the horror of the cross. He sings these words. The atheist Richard Dawkins, in his book The God Delusion, he pours scorn upon the Bible. He calls the Bible a chaotically cobbled together anthology of disjointed documents. He says, this is your book, Christian. It's just these ancient documents. They don't relate to each other. Just different books that have been cobbled together. And it's so disjointed. There's no overall theme. Now, even if you're not a Christian tonight, if you do the study, then you can come to the conclusion that he's quite simply wrong. The Bible is a whole book. And we see from the very beginning the promise of redemption for sinners, the seed of the woman. And then you could just trace that theme, the theme of the seed and the seed of Abraham. And then you can consider these moments of crisis in the history of God's people. What's going to happen to the seed? There's famine in Canaan, and yet Joseph has been preserved and exalted to this position of authority in Egypt. And so the seed is preserved. And you can think of Other occasions, I am sure, think of the book of Esther. What's going to happen if the people are annihilated? What about the seed? And then the seed is born. Okay, and so you can trace these themes. But sometimes, when you come to a psalm like this, here's an example. Your breath is taken away by the wholeness of Scripture. When you read this psalm, and we'll go through it now, when you read this psalm and think of this psalm being sung at the Passover meal by the Lord Jesus Christ, it takes your breath away. Here is a psalm that was got ready for this night. Now, of course, don't misunderstand that. The psalm had its own context. It was written by a person at a particular point in the history of the nation of Israel. It meant something to the people who first sang it. It came to be sung at the Passover for particular reasons. It suits the occasion of the Passover. But it's got ready in the sovereignty and the providence of God for this particular night. There's a verse in Luke's Gospel, it's easy to remember, Luke 22, verse 22. The Lord Jesus Christ says this. It's easy to remember, it's harder to find it. Luke 22, verse 22, Jesus says this, "For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined." Okay, so the events of the cross, it's all in the plan of God. Evil men intend bad things. And they are responsible for their own choices, which are real choices. But here is the mystery. It is all in the plan of God. But even the singing of this psalm, here is something that has been determined. This psalm has been sung for generation after generation of Jewish families sitting around their tables celebrating the Passover meal. But tonight, it is sung by this man. And there is something breathtaking about that. And so just look at this psalm for a moment. We'll work our way through it. The psalm begins, "Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord." If you're a servant of the Lord, then praise him. The psalmist says at the end of verse 1, "Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord." What's that all about? What does it mean to praise God's name? Well, I'm sure you've read your theology books and you've done some studies on the names of God, and you've looked up names like Adonai and Elohim and the covenant name of God, Yahweh. God reveals himself in his name. Now, I'm not going to go down another rabbit hole and talk about the various names of God. But there's something in a name. The name of God reveals what he is like. This is who God is. When I was working as a teacher in Cardiff, when I first started the job, I was getting to know some of the governors. And there was a governor with a familiar accent. So I spoke to him. He was from Newbridge. And making conversation, at the time I was preaching around in various chapels, and I said, "I sometimes preach in Tabernacle, Newbridge. I know some of you know that church." And he said to me, "My home chapel." And he told me a story, and I can't remember the details of the story, but he talked about Tom Fish, one of the deacons. All the way through, I thought, what an unusual name, Tom Fish. But it was his nickname, a Valleys kind of nickname. He was the fishmonger, Tom Fish. And we do that kind of thing. There's Di Milk, the milkman. In Blackwood, there used to be a window cleaner, I'm told, called Sammy Davis, and he was called Shammy Davis. And then his son took over, and they called him Shammy Davis Jr. Okay? It describes what you do. Who are you? This is my name. This is what I do. So what does it mean when it says, "Praise the name of the Lord"? It means praise God for everything you know about him. Everything you know is true about the Lord. Praise him. Read his words. When you find something true about him, note it and give him praise. Verse 2, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." When you praise God, realize that you are part of a congregation that is forever. There are generations who have come before you. There are generations who are who are going after you. Did you ever sing that hymn on a Sunday night? The day thou gavest, Lord, has ended. I remember as a boy that spark in my imagination. When you start to realise time differences, I'm going to bed, and yet there are people in America still in church. Got my imagination going. Well, there's an eternal congregation. This praise of the Lord will be forever. We praise tonight, the praise will never end. And then verse 3, this is the future. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to its setting. Okay, every part of this world has the sunrise and the sunset. What's the verse saying? It's saying there is no dark corner of this earth where God will not be praised. Jesus is coming and he will reign as king. His praise will be forever and it will be universal. It will be everywhere. Now look at verse 4. We're getting into why this is significant, that the Lord Jesus Christ sang this psalm. Verse 4. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. This verse begins to describe the majesty of God. Who is God? What is God like? He is above everything. I mentioned Tozer this morning, A.W. Tozer, an American preacher of the middle of the 20th century. I remember him in his book about God, trying to remember what it's called, The Knowledge of the Holy. I think it's in that book. He describes the archangel and the lowly caterpillar. And he says they're both in the same category. That is the category of created things. These are things that God has made. But he is in a different category. He has not been made. He is the God of eternity. He is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. And then verse 5 asks the question, who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high? The psalmist has the song of Moses in mind, Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, who is like, there it is, verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Who is like the Lord? Now just consider, families sitting down, singing this psalm at Passover. They're praising God. He is the one who chose us, who redeemed us, who made us a people, who has made great promises to us. Who is like him? Who can do what he has done? No one. That's the question. We know the answer. Who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high? No one. And what does this God do? Verse 6. He looks far down on the heavens and the earth. He looks far down. This God has taken an interest in people. We considered something of that this morning, didn't we? Who am I that the Lord should take notice of me? God intervenes in the lives of sinners. I said this morning, we don't misunderstand the gospel, do we? We don't think that there is the Lord Jesus Christ. He saves us, he washes us clean so that God might love us. No, the gospel is God looks at us and desires us. He sees us like that woman in Song of Songs chapter 1. We're conscious, I've been burnt, I've been scorched by the sun. I've been in the fields tending to the vineyards, but I haven't looked after my vineyard. I haven't looked after my body. And yet there is a beloved who loves her. To him she is beautiful. And we are loved. There's a hymn in this book, 501. Say while lost in holy wonder, why, O Lord, such love to me? Filled with wonder tonight? Why, O Lord, such love to me? Why should God intervene in my life? And so there's verses 5 and 6. Who is like the Lord our God who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? But now here's the breathtaking part. Who is now singing this psalm? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is like the Lord our God? No one. And yet for the first time, In all of the generations and the hundreds and hundreds of years for which this psalm has been sung at Passover, now there is one who is God himself. Who is Jesus? Colossians 2 verse 9, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is the God-man. He is mighty Christ from time eternal. And so now, here is one singing. He is singing about God who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. And so you see how something wonderful is happening here. God looks down. If I can put it like this, how low does he go? How low does God go? Does he just watch at a distance? Is he just aware of the plight of sinners? Oh no, you see, now here is the eternal Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father. And there he is singing this psalm. How low does he go? Oh, he goes this low. The words of Philippians chapter 2 come to mind, don't they? How low does the Lord Jesus Christ go? How low does God go? Well, he gives his Son, and here is Christ. And what does he do? He becomes a servant who, Paul says in Philippians 2, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He stoops low. How low? As low as that, to the cross. And do we grasp everything entailed in the cross? He willingly goes to the cross. I think of those words of Isaiah 53, he is led like a lamb to the slaughter. What does Isaiah 53 verse say? Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Well, here is love. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ willing to take the place of a sinner. I remember when I was teaching, there was a boy I taught, and I can't remember exactly what he'd been accused of, but he'd been accused of something. Everyone said it was him, so I went and found him. I brought him into my office. I told him off. He had to report back and do whatever the punishment was, and stay in my office and miss his break time, whatever it was. And then evidence came to me that it could not possibly have been him. And then I remember giving him another telling off. Why didn't you say something? You're innocent, and yet you sat there, and you took it all. To me, it was very strange. If you're innocent, speak up. Isn't there something so wonderful about this? The Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel writers, Luke especially, emphasize that. He is accused, and yet he does not speak. He doesn't answer. Why doesn't he answer? He came not to be acquitted. He came to accept the charges to himself. Here is this glorious great exchange, that he would take my sin and give to me, as we considered this morning, his righteousness. And so here indeed is love. He stoops low. How low does he go? He goes to the cross. And what's the result of this? Look on at verse 7. He raises the poor from the dust. At funerals, I say those words, dust to dust. The wages of sin is death. But what does the Lord Jesus Christ do as he stoops low, as he goes to the cross? What does he do? He raises the poor from the dust. And the second part of verse 7, he lifts the needy from the ash heap. What's the ash heap? It's the rubbish dump. Who would live on a rubbish dump? Someone who has come to the conclusion that their life is rubbish. This is me, unworthy, wretched man that I am. I live on the rubbish heap. But what does this God do? What does Christ do? What is Christ about to accomplish? He sings this psalm and he goes out to the cross. What will the cross bring about? It will raise people from the ash heap. Verse 8, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He will raise sinners like you and me from the ash heap that we might sit with him, that we might be princes, that we might reign with him. Where does it take place? Where does Christ go? Well, there is the ash heap. We've made our home on the ash heap. We've concluded that we are sinners. In Dowlais, there's a landfill. Okay, I haven't come from the Dowlais Tourist Board tonight, because sometimes if you come out of our chapel on a Sunday night, you see a mountain from the car park. It's not our car park, but there is a car park over the road. There's a mountain constantly changing shape. It shouldn't be anymore, because the open cast mine is meant to have ceased operations. I think it's still working though. But there it is. The mountain's changing shape. You see a black mountain. And then just below it, where all the coal has come out of the ground, is a landfill, Tracatti. In fact, we have a lady who comes to our toddler group called Margaret Tracatti, because there used to be a few houses in Tracatti, but they were demolished years ago. I often think it's not very complimentary now to call her Margaret Tracatti, because Tracatti is where the landfill is. Now, on a day when the wind is blowing in a certain direction, doesn't smell too nice. The smell of the rubbish comes over. But where is that landfill? Well, if you like, it's just outside of Dowlais. It's not in the middle. It's outside. We can at least give thanks for that. Where did the Lord Jesus Christ go? He went to that rubbish dump of Calvary. And he takes our rubbish, our filth, all of what we are ashamed of, upon himself. And then verse 9. Look at verse 9. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Here is the barren woman. She has a double curse. Not only is she heading for the grave, not only is she going to the dust, but she is unable to bring forth new life. And yet God, in his grace, he gives the barren woman a home and he makes her the joyous mother of children. It's that theme in Scripture, isn't there, of all of these barren women, Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, and Hannah. And they praise God because he hears their cry. He blesses them. And so it is, the Lord, he hears the cries of needy people. Now this evening I set before you a psalm. We can have our breath taken away by the wonder of Scripture. Isn't this incredible? When we think of the significance of Jesus singing these ancient words composed generations before that night when he sang them, and yet they seem to speak so clearly of what he is now about to accomplish for his people. That's a wonderful thing to consider. I think it's a wonderful apologetic for the Christian faith. I think there are many wonderful apologetics. There is no doubt in my mind that God is. We know it. We're without excuse. The evidence is there in the things he has made. And there's also these scriptures. And when you read a psalm like Psalm 113 and you see the wholeness of Scripture and it takes your breath away, you are convinced this is a divine book. But see more than that. Don't just have your mind blown away by a consciousness of a divine book. God is. But what really matters is what he is like. What is he like? We see his grace, his compassion. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Whatever you are, whatever you have done, however rubbish you think you are, consider this, there is a God in heaven who desires to know people like you, who desires to lift up people from the ash heap and to make them sit with princes. And however dirty you feel you are because of your sin, because of the rubbish you have heaped upon yourself, there is a God who is in the business of lifting poor sinners and making them sit with him, sit with princes. Do you know this God? And have you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who has accomplished all of this for you?